Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
The question as we get started today, have you ever lost something that was very precious to you? So our family, we have some hobbies we like to do together. We love sailing. And we had a small sailboat a few years ago. And one time we were unpacking after we had taken the boat out to the lake. And so I was unpacking the stuff in the back of the car. And Adelaide, our oldest daughter, she was much younger at the time, but she was playing in the back of the car while I was unpacking it. And then I glanced up and I saw she was holding the plug for the boat, the plug that goes in the bottom of the boat. I was like, Ada, what do you have? And she goes, nothing. And the plug disappeared into the car, and Janelle and I searched for probably about an hour, could not find it. It was the weirdest thing ever. Like, sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I'm almost convinced that there are, like, multiple dimensions, and sometimes things fall into another dimension, because we really searched for an hour. We could not find this plug. And without a plug, the boat does not work. Now, we actually tested this theory. We actually took the boat out once, one more time, because we're going to meet with some friends, and we're like, oh, maybe it'll work. Put the boat in the water and immediately fill this up with water. It's like, okay, pull it out quick. The boat just did not work without water. And it was a loss, if I remember right, for at least 6 months. And then the weirdest thing happened. We're putting stuff in the car, and then it's like there. I don't know how that works, but that's what happened to us. This is a time when we lost something very precious to us that made our boat work, and then found it again. What about you? Have you ever lost something precious? As we get started today, I'd love it, actually, if you would just turn to the person you're sitting next to, maybe across the aisle, and share with them a story about a time you lost something precious. What was that? Go ahead and share with each other now for a moment. Take a few more moments and finish up your story and let the other person share if they haven't yet. All right, who just shared that you lost something precious, how many of you found it eventually? Raise your hand. How many of you found it eventually? Okay. Wow. So I'm assuming the rest of you never found it. Sad. Tragic. How did you... mistyped this. How did you feel when you found that thing that was lost, that was precious to you? All right, there we go. That's exactly what we're talking about. That right there is the feeling that Jesus is trying to get at in all three of the stories he tells that we're going to be studying today. He tells three different stories that we're going to look at today about finding, losing something so precious to you and then finding it. And what happens when you find it? There's joy and even celebration. It's like, yes, it's not gone forever. I thought it was, but it's not. We have it back. So those are the parables we're going to look at today of three different things that were lost and the joy at finding them. So if you're joining us for the first time or it's been a while, we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And right now we're in the section of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is telling these different parables. And parable is just a fancy way of saying a story to make a really important point, usually about God and who he is, or us, or God's grace, or God's kingdom. And so we're going to look today at three different parables Jesus tells on one occasion that all make kind of a similar point. And actually, one of the parables we're going to look at is one of the most famous of all of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son. It's probable that even if you didn't even grow up in church, you've heard about the parable of the prodigal son, which is actually, we'll talk about this later, a little bit of a misnomer. The parable is about much more than just this overspending son. It's about the heart of the father for all of us. And so I think this is going to be so helpful for all of us today. Maybe if you've been following Jesus for a long time, this will be some really good reminders or some challenges. And if you're new to all of this and checking things out and trying to explore, this passage from Jesus has something really amazing to teach all of us about us and what all of us are like, and also about God and what he is like. So if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 15. We're going to work our way through Luke chapter 15 today, starting in verse 1. And if you don't have your Bible, that's totally all right. We'll put the passage on the screen as we work our way through it. And I'll kind of pause throughout the reading to explain some background for you. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I'll just start with two verses. So if you're still flipping there, you have some time. Because this is the setup for all three of the stories Jesus is going to tell here. It says this, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the him is Jesus. So all the tax collectors and the sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. And in this time and day and age, it's like you have sinners, which are really bad, and then you have tax collectors, right? This is why they're separated out. Like, the tax collectors are not just sinners. They're like the worst of the worst. They're the traitors to the Jewish people in this time. That's how they're thought of, because they're in collusion with Rome, this empire that's ruling over them. And so tax collectors and sinners, right, the worst in Jewish society at this time, are approaching Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, are complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And the problem is, for them, Jesus is a rabbi. He's a respected teacher. You're not supposed to associate with those people, Jesus. What are you doing? And so they're complaining about this. And this is the setup for all three of the parables that Jesus is going to tell. And they are all in response to this situation. So keep this background in mind. This is what's going on. Here we go with the first two parables, a lost sheep and a lost coin. So Jesus told them this parable. It actually literally says, so responding, Jesus said, like he's responding to these Pharisees. And he says, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Now, this is a little bit difficult for us because I don't know anyone who is a shepherd with sheep. Do any of you? Anyone know a shepherd who has sheep? Okay. Yeah, me neither. So this is a little bit culturally distant for us. But this was a common vocation in Jesus's time and day and age. And so the equivalent in our time and day and age is like, pretend you're a salesperson and you have a small group of clients that provides all your income based off of the sales. And somehow, through some tragic series of events, you lose the contact information for one of your key clients. How do you feel? Oh, no, right? And you search through all your files and you find a piece of paper on which it's written. How do you feel now? This is what Jesus is saying. This is the story he's telling. This is this person's income and their livelihood, and they've lost one of their sheep. And so they're going to go out searching for it. And I always wonder, like, wait, what? He's just going to leave the 99 there? No. The assumption is this shepherd has other helpers, and they're watching the 99, and the shepherd is going and searching for the one lost one. So Jesus tells the story. He says, and then he gives a point. He says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. It's really fascinating because he's telling this to the religious leaders, And you have to know that they're there and they think we're doing everything right. We don't have a problem, right? He's just saying, God's got more joy over all these people coming to him than 99 people who don't need repentance. Like, hey, you Pharisees, you don't think you need repentance, do you? Kind of a little bit sarcastic, I think. And he tells another parable with almost the identical point. He says, or what woman who has 10 silver coins? Probably what Jesus was referencing was a silver coin worth a day's worth of wages. And these 10 silver coins are probably like her nest egg slash emergency saving fund. So this is like, if anything goes wrong, this is what I have to rely on, just these 10 silver coins. And so what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I lost. And Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. So you guys see what Jesus is getting at? See the point of his stories? In both parables, the characters lost something super precious to them. In both parables, when what was lost is found, they throw a party, they celebrate. And the point to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is, should be pretty obvious and pretty convicting, right? Jesus is looking at them because they're grumbling about these sinners coming to Jesus. And he's like, the thing you're complaining about and grumbling about is something that God wants to throw a party and celebrate. It's kind of in your face, isn't it? The very thing you're frustrated about is something that God celebrates and is rejoicing about. Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't stop here. He's already told two parables with this main point, and then he tells a third. And I love that he tells one more story, because if you just stopped here, imagine what we would think about us and God and how these things go together. I mean, just imagine for a moment if this is all you had to go on to try and understand our relationship with God and how he interacts with us. The implication would be all you are lost, kind of like these lost items. And if you haven't been found yet, the problem is God. Like, he's sweeping the house and looking for you and he hasn't found you yet, but someday hopefully he'll find you. Right? Do you see what I'm getting at? Like, if this is all you had to go on, these two parables, it kind of gives the feeling that, like, you're just passive in this process. Then you just have to hope that God finds you. You're a lost sheep somewhere in the wilderness, and hopefully God finds you, the end. But what I love is Jesus doesn't leave it there, because we actually have a role to play. And this last parable gets more at that. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. Some people call it the parable of the lost son. But I think actually both of those are not great titles, because if you look at it, it's not just about one son. It's about two sons. So really, I've heard a lot of commentators say we should probably start calling this the parable of the gracious father or something along those lines. And again, the story of the younger son has something to teach us about all of us. The story about the older son that we're going to look at has a warning for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus. And the story about the father's attitude has something really important and key and crucial to teach us about God's heart for all of us. So let's look at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus says this. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. And so he distributed the assets to them. Now, this is something we can just skip past really easily and just move on. Like, oh, yeah, okay, he wanted some money, and then he left. But this is incredibly offensive in the first century Jewish context, where family is everything, and especially the honor of your family. And this younger son is basically saying, Dad, I don't want to be home anymore. I don't want any kind of relationship with you. In fact, I'd really prefer it if you just keeled over and died so I could have my inheritance. but it doesn't look like you're dying anytime soon, so can I have my stuff? Right? And everyone hearing this story would have been like, that kid, right? That punk. What a jerk. Like everyone in the crowd hearing this story is like starting to seethe in anger against this younger son. And the story is surprising on several levels. One, that in the first century Jewish context, even if a younger son asked for something like this, probably 99% of the time the father's going to be like, no. So surprise factor one is that the father's like, okay, here's your inheritance. I'll give you your share of the inheritance. So he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. He's got nothing. So he leaves home, spends it all, and then this is a point many of us don't pay attention to. There's a famine. There's a famine. The weather turns sour, and in this culture that you depend on good harvests and good watering. And so there's a famine, and now everyone's getting poor, and he's getting more poor than everyone else. And then the young man went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, I don't know if you would have heard this in Jesus' time, but I'd be willing to bet that more than one person in the crowd in Jesus' day would have been going like this. Like, this is something, again, that just goes over our heads. But remember, for Jews, pigs are unclean animals. You never eat pigs. You never touch pigs. And what happens is, when you grew up in a culture like that, pigs are not just considered unclean or set apart and something you can't eat. For them, they're even considered gross and repulsive. And so when they get to this part of the story and Jesus is telling this, you have to know, people are not just, like, it's not just a picture of like, oh, wow, he's gone down so far. It's even gross. It's like viscerally people are feeling like, ew, this young son is suffering. It's like, I don't even know the equivalent in our day and age, except like maybe working in a sewage processing facility without gloves and masks. Okay, like that's what Jesus is describing, what people are feeling, like, oh man. And then this, he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating. That's how low he is. I'll eat that food. I'll have fellowship with the pigs. But no one would give him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up. I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And so he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. There's so many parts of this story that are just so beautiful. It's painting this picture of, again, the surprise factor, because everyone, again, in Jesus' crowd, they knew exactly what the father should have done to this younger son. You shun him and you disown him. And if he ever comes back, you treat him like he's no longer your son. That's what everyone in Jesus' crowd would have been assuming this father would treat this son. And yet, when Jesus' story, right, what does the father do? When the son was a long way off, There's an implication for what the Father has been doing, isn't it? What has the Father been doing? He's been waiting and on the lookout. He's been looking for his son and waiting and hoping for him to come home. It's when the son was still a long way off when his father sees him and is filled with compassion and runs and throws his arm around his neck and kisses him and restores him as a son. It's a beautiful picture. And remember the context, right? The Pharisees and the religious leaders are grumbling because Jesus is hanging out with sinners. And what's Jesus' point? This is the Father's heart towards everyone, including these people that you're grumbling about receiving God's grace. He's like this heavenly dad who's so happy that his kid came home. Just this week, Janelle, my wife, and Jake and I, we were recording a podcast here at the church, and our three oldest girls were at school, but Jude was here, and he was playing inside at first, and then we let him go outside to the playground and play out there. We were kind of checking in on him from time to time, like, oh, still playing, still good. And then Janelle and I were packing up, and we were talking, and then we look out the window, and Jude's not there. Like, oh, no. So Janelle goes out to the playground, starts looking around. I start looking around inside the church. Maybe he came back inside because, fun backstory, like a couple months ago, church ended. We were going home. I was like, Jude, where are you? Jude, where are you? And finally, you know what I heard? Underneath a table over there. Yeah, so that's Jude for you. So I was like, maybe he's hiding somewhere in the church building. So I'm looking around inside. Janelle's looking around the playground, looking in the Gaga pit. No Jude. So, yeah, I poke my head out the door like, did you find him, Janelle? It's like, no. Is he inside? No, he's not inside. And so at that point, Janelle and I looked at each other like, well, we have three kids still. We'll just... Sorry, I couldn't help. Right? No, of course not. I ran around the outside of the building calling his name, and Janelle went all the way out to the parking lot, and Janelle found Jude all the way out next to the new culvert. He was trying to decide if he should crawl through the new culverts we have. So that's where Jude was. Right? And of course we went searching for him, right, like that. And that's Jesus' point, right? Our heavenly dad is not like, there's a bunch of people who follow me. It's fine. His heart is every single one of his lost kids. He wants them to come home. He's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to believe and trust in him. He wants all of us to be home with him and to be restored. And I love that this is the picture because it tells us something important about God and his heart, right? He wants us all to come home. And it tells us something important about us. We're really, at the end of the day, all younger sons. All of us, in our own ways, have left home and spent our inheritance in reckless living, foolish living, made foolish choices. And God's hoping that each one of us will come to our senses and decide to come home. And when we do, what's the point? God is waiting with his arms open wide and ready to throw a party at our return. I love this quote from Philip Yancey. He says, "That God's grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less." Does the father love the younger son more or the older son more? Yeah. They're both his kids. He loves them both. Whether you're lost or have been found, God's love for you is consistent. All of us are God's lost kids, so that's the point at the bottom here. He wants you to come home. He's ready to throw a party when you do. This is what it teaches us about the young son and us and God. And I think there's a kind of a side application here that I just want to talk about for a moment, is that some of you maybe have heard the message about Jesus and you've considered it and you've thought about it, but you know that if you choose to follow Jesus, there's some things he's going to say no to. and you want to say yes to those things. Some lifestyle choices that you don't want to let go of. And you know that saying yes to Jesus as your Lord would mean you'd have to leave those things behind or stop doing those things. And I just want you to see this picture of this younger son, because he thinks this is the life, spending all this inheritance. And yet, what is he at the end of the day, right? He's longing to eat the pods that the pigs are eating. And the truth is, some of the things that maybe you think are bringing you life are actually robbing you of life. And I think that's the truth from God's perspective. It's like a parched person dying of thirst who starts guzzling ocean water. It's not going to fix the problem. And I hope that what happened to this youngest son will happen to you, that we come to our senses and realize this is not life. James 1, 14 through 15 says this. It says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then listen to this progression. He says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin or wrongdoing. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. What he's painting this picture of is that, right, we have these desires to go against God and his ways, and we give into them. They start with wrongdoing, but eventually if we keep down that path, it just leads to death. It doesn't lead to life. And it's a lie that it does. It's a lie that God is trying to keep good things from you. The truth is that God wants good things for you, which is why he calls you away from those things. But the story's not over. This is not just a story about a lost son. It's also about the older brother. Now, his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Right? I love that he hears dancing. He hears music and dancing. And maybe modern day age, you'd say something like, you know, they fired up the grills and they're putting the filet mignon on there and they're breaking out the karaoke machine, and I'm just picturing him hearing like YMCA, right? Like that's what the older son is hearing as he's coming to the house. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Like, what is going on? I didn't know there was a party happening today. The servant says, your brother is here, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. You would fatten one calf just to be always ready to throw a party, right? That's what you would do. And then the older brother became angry and did not want to go in. And I have to confess, like, I understand a little bit the older brother's frustration, right? The younger son comes home and the older brother is working in the field. And no one comes out and says, hey, you know, stop working, come and celebrate, right? He feels like late to this party because he's been being faithful. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Again, pause. Remember the situation of this parable. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're grumbling because Jesus is eating with those people. And Jesus is just nailing how they think of this whole thing, right? We've been slaving for you, God. We've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. I don't even want a fattened calf. Just give me a weak goat, a little goat, so I can have a little party. But when this son of yours came, he won't even call him his brother, right? Not when my brother came home, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes. You slaughtered the fattened calf for him. I've been faithful, I've gotten nothing. He's been faithless, and you're throwing a party. Son, the father said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's how it ends. Does the older brother go in? And that's Jesus' point, because he's telling this again to these Pharisees and these religious leaders. And he's saying, look, God's celebrating because the people you despise are coming into God's kingdom and being reconciled to the Father. Are you going to come into this party or not? You're welcome. You're welcome to come in. Will you? And I love how in Jesus' story, the Father's character is so, I mean, it's just like our Heavenly Father's character on purpose. Because not only does he wait for the younger son, and he's hopeful that the younger son will come home, and when the younger son does come home, he runs out, right? And he embraces him and he reconciles. Not only that, though, but when the older brother doesn't like this, what does he do? He goes out of the party and he pleads with him. That's what it says. He pleads with the older brother to come into the party. The father wants both sons home and in this party. And the point is that since all of us are God's lost kids, we don't have a right to condemn other lost kids. We should celebrate their return with genuine joy. And one of the questions I want you to consider in a moment is, who do you identify with in this story? Are you more like the younger brother or more like the older brother? Who do you identify with in this story? Before we get there, I just want to show off a hug. Anna, could I have your help real quick, actually? I just want to make a quick point. Can you come up here and help me out, please? Ailish got sick last night. One of our daughters threw up, so Janelle's home with them. I told Janelle, like, hey, we can switch. I'll stay home with the kids. And no, didn't work out. But Anna's here. Anna's my helper. She comes on Sunday mornings. Thanks, Anna. So I want you to, I just want to show them how a hug works, right? You know how hugs work, right? So I go like this. And what do you do? All right. And then we go like this. All right. Wonderful. Oh, thank you for that hug. I appreciate it. All right. Thank you, Anna. You can go down. So I want you to notice there's actually three distinct phases, though, right? One person opens their arms, and then the other person has a choice, right? You gonna stay like this? Are you gonna open your arms back? And then there's the actual embrace, right? There's the open arms, there's the other person receiving that, and then there's the embrace. And I think that's a great picture of what you have going on in the story, right? The father with the younger son opens his arms, and the younger son receives it, and the arms close. There's reconciliation. And then what we're told in the story is that the father does the same thing to the older son. He opens his arms. And we're left at the end of the story with the older brother like this, right? Not sure if he's willing to receive reconciliation and come into this party. It's an invitation, response, and embrace. And I love, again, this picture that the father's arms are open to all of us, younger brothers and older brothers alike. Those of us who are lost and those of us who have been found and those of us who struggle with judgmentalism, the father's arms are open to all of us. Just for your consideration, what is the older brother's issue? He doesn't want his younger brother to receive grace. And it's good for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus to just occasionally check our hearts and make sure there's not some of that in us. And so these are just some questions for your consideration to reflect on maybe in our time of response. Is there any of that in you? Is there any one or any group of people that if someone asks you like, hey, do you think they deserve God's grace? Be like, no, not them. Is there anyone you feel that way towards? Because Because the irony is God's grace is his, it's grace. It's a free gift. No one deserves it. But after we've received it, we can sometimes say, oh, I don't want them to get it though. Is there any of that in you? Another way of asking basically the same question is to say, is there anyone for whom, if they became a Christian, you would be disappointed? Like, oh, I was hoping they wouldn't. Is there anyone that you feel that way about in your heart? If so, there's a little bit of that older brother in you. And there's no, here are three steps to fix that. It's just a matter of coming before God and saying, God, there's a little bit of that in me. Would you heal my heart? Would you remind me that at the end of the day, I'm really just the younger brother. And so I have no right to condemn and exclude other younger brothers like me who are also lost. So I want to invite our worship team to come back up. We're going to close in a song in a moment that celebrates Jesus' arms open wide towards us. And there's different responses today, depending on where you are and where you are in this parable that Jesus tells. Some of you watching or here may resonate most closely with the younger brother. You know that you're in a far-off country, that you've left God behind, and you're spending your days living in ways you know he doesn't want you to. It could be that today is the moment for you to come to your senses. Say, wow, this is not life. I want to go home. And I want to encourage you, if that's in your heart, that Jesus' arms are open wide, and he would throw a party the moment you turn towards him. There's a couple of technical terms we use to describe that. They're repentance and faith. Repent means to turn around. It's like, I've been living one direction, I'm gonna turn around and go back home. And faith just means trust. I'm going to entrust not myself, not my own good works, I'm going to entrust myself to God, revealed in Jesus. For some of you here, maybe you resonate more with the older brother. You're like, yeah, there are some people, and if I'm honest with myself, I don't want them to get God's grace. There's some judgmentalism or condemnation in my heart. If you resonate with that, God's arms are open to you too. And he's saying, hey, join the party. Come in. What's stopping you? And it'd be appropriate during this time to just pray, God, give me your heart for the lost. And finally, if at any point you have made that decision we just talked about, if at any point in your life you have repented and you've entrusted yourself to Jesus, then I think it's worth just celebrating that today and saying, God, thank you so much that you invited me home, even though I didn't deserve it. Even though I was like this younger son who you had every right to reject and shun and even disown, and yet you welcomed me home. God wants a relationship with all of us to be at the center of each of our lives, and so it's fitting to just spend time enjoying that communion and not taking it for granted. And so I'm gonna pray for us, and then I'd love for you to respond in one or maybe more than one of these ways as we sing this final song together. So let me pray for us, and then we'll respond together. God, I thank you that when I was your enemy, when we were your enemies, that's when you gave yourself through Jesus to reconcile us to you, to make things right between us and you. God, would you soften our hearts to that good news. For anyone here who has never chosen to say yes to that gift, Holy Spirit, would you just keep doing that work of drawing them to you? And if they've come to that point where they've come to their senses and they're ready to come home, help them to do that right now, to say yes to you, Jesus, and your gift of life, your gift of new life, and forgiveness and restoration and welcome them home with a party. God, for any of us who have struggled with these judgmentalism or condemnation of others, again, would you soften our hearts and make them more like yours, God, who just wants every lost kid of yours to come home. And God, for all of us who have chosen to accept that gift of life, would you help us not take it for granted? Help this time of singing together just be a celebration of a fact that we get this amazing gift of a banquet, a feast with you and reconciliation, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for your love for us. And the fact that we have life in you. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.